Grota and
JJ Hendricks.
And we are your new Wednesday guys.
Wednesday.
Hey, I tell you what, it's so good to be here together again at the studio. You know, for a while, our schedules were just not working out just right. We were having to pre-record at home and send the pre-recording over here to Ryan to get processed for the show. And I don't know, it's a dirty, it's not a very clean recording, you know, it's not as pristine, it's not as clear. I don't know, I like it coming over here better, don't you?
I do. I like it.
Yeah, the studios are much better set up for us, but anyway, we're so glad that you're listening to the program and that you're promoting the program. Don't forget that use your social media to talk this this work up. You know, here's what happens sometimes to internet radio. It can get put on the back burner of people don't listen, you know, regularly, or maybe they listen on demand and they forget to share that material and the schedule with people on a regular basis. And you know, if you really want something to go over real well in a business world, you got to promote, and advertise. So, you know, people can get tired and forget to do that. And so we want you to take a moment to use your social media to just promote the program. Maybe people that you're just announcing it to can't get on right now. That's fine. They're going to see it on your social media.
They might catch one of the other fantastic programs that are on.
So. Yeah, well, I mean, and by the way, you know, I know a lot of listeners maybe thinking, you know, I don't like social media, I don't really do social media. You know what? I understand. You know, there's a lot of nonsense on the Facebook, but I use the Facebook to promote godly material because I know somebody's. I mean, it's free advertisement. Would mm-hmm. be foolish not to get out there and put some God in the Facebook. You know.
Yeah,
Facebook needs a little Jesus.
I post jokes a lot, but the past couple posts I've had kind of serious ones. So
yeah, I was proud of you for doing that because I think it helps your image. You know, as a gospel preacher, to you know, people kind of expect a nice balance there.
Yeah.
And you had some very thought-provoking comments and, you know, even got me into a dialogue with you. Mm-hmm. You know, you're having to take care of your parents, and your mother right now is living in town. And unfortunately, you know, the church has not really been able to, you know, to get in to, you know, to have a connection with her. But we do think about her. We do pray for her.
Oh,
and,
yeah.
And we're praying for you because we have talked in marriage seminars before about this stage of life where you've got little kids at home, and then you're taking care of parents' health problems and stuff like that. So that now you get to be the, you know, you got a lot of responsibility, a lot of things on the plate. And of course, we want to keep your mother in our prayers, and she is very fortunate to be here in the town of Mount Pleasant and to have you that close. And
she was fortunate to have me as a son to begin with.
Well, and yeah, I hope Kathy, if you're listening this morning, you just heard JJ. I would like to hear your side of the story on that.
let's see if she calls in.
But anyway, but it did get me to thinking about you know, the challenges. I think the post had something to do with the journey in life and the things that God does along the journey, the responsibility he lays on you, the adventure of living the Christian life. And so, you know, what is that going to entail? And a lot of that has to do with our responsibilities, you know, the adventure of Christian life. Well, how about parenting, marriage, you know, church work for us, you know, mm-hmm. it's all in there. And you just never know what, you know, what adventure is going to come up. And I think the word adventure is a good word to use because it tells us, you know, we're on a journey and we're up for things. You know, we don't have to, it's a disposition about life itself.
Yeah, I reached out to some people yesterday that I've been working on evangelistically in Mount Pleasant and ended up with positive response from both of them. I mean, one of them was just reestablishing a connection. The fellow works at a local store in town, and we developed a friendship. And I mean, I've been trying to get him to come to services for about 2 years.
Yes, sir.
And
yeah,
it's just reopening that. And then someone else is a wayward member, and not with North Jefferson, but somebody who's not very faithful,
right,
and encouraging them to come to our gospel meeting and let them know about Kevin Colley. And
I'm excited about the meeting. Hey, we got announcements, don't we? Let's
do
this.
We do.
We don't want to spend all the time on announcements today, but we just need to cover that, don't we?
Yes, November 11th there will be Peace in the Valley in Mount Pleasant. You know, that's kind of funny. Peace in the Valley at Mount Pleasant. Okay, I'm still a little early, I guess. But Catherine Baker
it's cute.
Is going to be at the North Jefferson Congregation. Please RSVP.
Super excited about this. Well, even though we're not going to be there.
But maybe Andy will come to town and we can hang out.
That would be wonderful. We could take the kids out and do a play day.
Play day. If you'd like to RSVP, the number for that is 903-572-1136.
This helps us at the church, the ladies, to prepare enough food for all the people that are going to come. Mm. They don't want to have anybody having to go buy a McDonald's hamburger and come to the church building.
I hope they make too much food, then you and I get some of it.
Leave it in the fridge, ladies.
Leave it in the fridge. We had our Bible Bowl last night, our Monday night. And
wasn't it great? We had a good...
It was great.
We have a new congregation, a new family joined us from the Commerce Church of Christ up the road. It's a little bit of a drive. And I was super impressed that they were willing to make that trip over to do that.
And and we got Blodgett back on board.
We even had a family from Maybank that drove up to check things out, and that's for other reasons too. But
right, well, that's awesome. Yeah. And our kids got third superior teaching, and I mean, it was one question was the difference. We tied with Atlanta, and Atlanta. We missed two of the tiebreaker, and Atlanta missed one.
If you're in the Northeast Texas area and you would like, this is not just a kid thing. It's also an adult thing. But we're doing Bible quizzes second Monday of the month. And at the North Jefferson Church of Christ is the testing center in Mount Pleasant. We have different congregations. It's kind of fun. It's not really. It's more of a personal competition because I don't think anybody cares that we're third or second or whatever. But it's kind of how you rank, and I think it's good, you know, because it's fun to work for a goal. But you know, if you're interested in joining forces with us and being a part of that great evangelistic effort, we're studying 1 and 2 Corinthians right now, and it's a great study. Fantastic.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man, and it's we had 9 congregations with kids participate.
Isn't that fantastic?
And I think we had 8 adult groups participate.
Isn't that wonderful?
And I'm the test writer, and that test was hard. And that Reno group missed one on the main.
They're a bunch of whiz-bangs over there, aren't they?
They're doing good.
I'm telling you.
All right, well, on this coming Saturday, October 14th, East Texas Area Singing School is going to be in Athens, Texas at the Athens Church of Christ. My buddy Jason Sparks, who directs the Singing Week at Green Valley, is going to be doing the singing school. I've known Jason since 2002. A great guy. Going to do a great job over there. If you are in the Arkansas or the Northeast Texas area, there's going to be a big youth rally in Hot Springs called Blaze. And I'm speaking on it, and Roger Janung and Andy Baker.
That's a Saturday, right?
It's a Saturday. This Saturday. And Hot Springs is beautiful. And the Airport Road brethren are really, really sweet brethren.
They're beautiful too, aren't they?
Oh, yeah. Alex Warnes is a youth and family guy out there. looking forward to getting out there. It's going to be good stuff.
What time are you leaving Saturday morning to get there?
Probably early. I'm not quite sure yet. Probably between 7 and 8, I'd imagine.
Okay. So. We were trying to make our plans for the weekend, and we thought about maybe taking the kids tent camping Friday night. But then we thought, well, maybe because, you know, we'd have to get on the road so early to make that.
We should go out to Lake De Grey. It's in between Hot Springs and between Arkadelphia and Bismarck. Go Lake De Grey, go tent camping, and then you're only 30 minutes from Hot Springs.
Well, I got that appointment Friday night to speak.
Okay, now. I've caught up.
Right, yeah.
Chris is going to be doing a deal out at Dangerfield Park. That's going to be cool.
Yep.
Okay, October 14th and 15th, we got 3 things going on at the same time. Hamilton, Texas, Back to the Bible's lectures. I don't know all these guys, but I know Josh Moore, Brian Braswell, and Carl McCann, and all 3 of those guys rock.
Good church out there, guys.
Oh, yeah. And I've been out to Hamilton when I worked for the school, and... I bet you that is going to be worth the travel. So if you're in the Hamilton area, it's going to be good stuff.
Sure enough.
I know the other guys are good, but just off the 3 I know, it's going to be worth the trip.
Yeah.
October 15th to the 19th at the Marshall Church of Christ. Joe Ruiz is going to come in.
It's going to be this Sunday, starting this Sunday. And here's the deal. We're going to be able to go through they're going through Thursday on this deal, so we could actually make it down there for the Thursday deal.
Oh, that'd be good.
But go ahead. Tell us some more about it.
All right. It's going to be What Causes the Church to Grow, and going to have different lessons on the Lord's work in missions, focusing on the love of God, having a deep and abiding faith, being prepared to meet our God, being passionate, not past feeling. And it's going to be good. And I know that his name escaped me, Philip Patton, is doing a good work down there at Marshall. And we've had some members move and attend down there. And it's just a solid congregation, good folks, a lot of good stuff. But those were the side dishes, the small potatoes. Chris, let's get to the steak of the announcements today.
Kevin Colley, gospel preacher. At New Boston, Texas. And did I just say Mount New Boston, Texas? Everything's a mountain around here. Okay, anyway.
And it's flat land.
I'm telling you, where is the mountain? But anyway, Kevin Colley, born in Abilene, Texas, reared in Austin. His dad is an elder at the Southwest Church of Christ that has the Southwest School of Bible Studies. He's a graduate of that Southwest School of Bible Studies back in 89. University of Texas, St. Edward's University graduate. Anyway, Kevin married Foy Forehand's daughter, Mary Lynn, and he's preached all over the place. He's been in Texas, Louisiana, Arkansas, Mississippi. He's worked as an instructor at Southwest, but currently he is doing the pulpit preaching for the New Boston Church. Loves it over there, doing a great work.
For what I've gathered, they love him.
Yes, absolutely. And so he is going to be doing our gospel meeting. Now, what it's going to be over is called Jesus or Me, What Will It Be? And it's God over self, okay? The only thing to fear, it's all about me, the secret that isn't a secret, the green-eyed monster, if I were a rich man, Mount St. Helens all over again, Empire of Desire. All these titles are going to focus on how we think of ourselves in relationship to others and relationship to God.
I just hope that if I were a rich man, he's going to be singing from Fiddler on the Roof. So
you don't ever know what he's going to do. You know?
Now, if I were a rich man.
But the green-eyed monster, you know what is that?
I have no idea.
It's envy. Okay. That's what envy is called. It's the green-eyed. So we're looking at some of the, I guess he's going to touch on the seven deadly sins. I originally asked him to deal with some things that I think would help the Christian develop a character in the image of God, where people are, you know, a lot of people are spend a lot of time being down on themselves and depressed, and they spend a lot of time feeling bad, and if we could change our thinking, we could eliminate a lot of the bad feelings and feel good more of the time, and Satan is always trying to attack our thinking and attack our mind, and it affects our relationships with other people. So I believe that this gospel meeting is going to be one of the best that we've ever had, and they've all been good. But I think it's so necessary right now because we've got a lot of new Christians, new Christians need to be trained on how to think.
Right. I mean, out of all the gospel meetings we've had since I've been here, this one will be the most recent. So
yeah. Oh, there's one more thing, and we don't have a flyer for it. But when's the TGR in lectures? Is this coming up like
November?
It's the first weekend in November.
I'm not sure.
First weekend. So don't forget. Lots of things going on. Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God today.
I'm excited about this. We got through the Psalms and the Proverbs, and I'm not a real poetic guy. So, I mean, I kind of went kicking and screaming. I was trying, but I just don't. I'm not very good at those. I mean, but the thing that I really enjoy are things like what we're going to talk about today.
All the hellfire, damnation.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. No, I mean, the history, and this is going to happen because we see that God's a God that keeps his promises. So what we're going to look at today in Ezekiel is all of these different prophecies against the enemies of God.
Where are we starting today?
We're starting with a prophecy against Ammon.
And this is Ezekiel 25, if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel 25 beginning, and the prophecy against Ammon. Let me throw this out. I've got two little sub-points on this, and that is their crimes, verses 1, 3, and 6, and then their condemnation, verses 4 and 5 and 7.
All right.
So let's roll.
And for the listening audience, you may just want to – we're going to be going through 26 to 32, And there's just no way we're going to be able to read every verse.
No.
So we'll what I want you to do is we're going to be doing some skimming. Hopefully we're going to give you some good information, but that you can go back and read over and hopefully have a better understanding. I believe that's the goal with all of these shows.
That's it. Okay, so Ammon's being judged. Geographically, if you've got a Bible map, it's going to be just to the east of the Jordan River. That's where Ammon is. Moab and Ammon are on top of each other, north and south, mm-hmm. and it's going to be just east of the Jordan. So they had to come through that way probably to cross the I don't know where they crossed in Moab or crossed in Ammon, exactly where that was. But
they wanted to cross through Edom, but they wouldn't let them. So yeah. It's everybody's about to get some punishment. So
all right, let's roll.
The word of the Lord came to me: Son of man, set your face toward the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God: Because you said, "Aha," over my sanctuary when it was profaned, and over the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and over the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am handing you over to the people of the east for a possession, and they shall set their encampments among you, and make their dwellings in your midst. They shall eat your fruit, and they shall drink your milk. And I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and Ammon a fold for flocks. Then you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the malice within your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will hand you over as plunder to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and will make you perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. Then you will know that I am the Lord.
So let me get this straight, JJ. If I understand what you read, God is telling us, what I understood you to read, is that Ammon was rejoicing over the destruction or the profaning of the temple, and they were mocking Jewish exiles on their way to Babylonian captivity.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're going to be condemned by any... in the sense that they're going to be overrun with enemy forces. Is that right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's what I'm getting from it. And basically what we're seeing is... if I'm understanding this right, basically what we're finding is, like, Rabbah and all that is these places that you find great are going to be nothing more than sheep reproducing grounds. Huh. I mean, like, that'd be like somebody like the Kim Jong little bitty guy over in North Korea saying that he's going to come take over America and going to get rid of Washington, D.C., and he's going to use it as a place to breed horses or something, and just something that we would view as great in a nationalistic sense, yeah, is going to be nothing more than a breeding ground, which aren't usually very highly esteemed.
So on a practical scale, I mean, am I overreaching too far to say that God does not want us to rejoice in the destruction of people?
Yeah, I think that would work, and also...
I mean, is it specific to Israel, or am I... I mean,
I think it's specific to Israel because God's a God that keeps his promises, and Jesus was going to come through the tribe of Judah. And basically what this could have also been is a warning cry to those in the future who might want to mess with Judah or Israel. And so this is one of those deals of you mocked them, and this is what's going to happen. And we see there are contemporary prophets that are going to give similar claims. So
well, here's the thing I was thinking. Okay, so you if you're not supporting the Israel of God at the time,
mm-hmm,
you're in trouble,
right?
And so if you're taking pleasure in their demise or their destruction, God's going to have a problem with you. What about the church, since it's the Israel of God today? If I understood the devotional correctly, and I understood like 1 Corinthians 1-4, the church is the Israel of God.
Yep.
And anybody who destroys the church, God will destroy him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, what if I have a mocking spirit towards the failure of a congregation? You know, the Lord's church will fail from time to time, and it will.
Well, people fail.
They're the church.
They're the church. People. Yeah,
people fail, and if I rejoice in the failures of my brethren, then God would have a problem with that, if I understand this right.
And sometimes, as a preacher, we can do that. You go to a place, and they treat you wrong. You may have a Diotrephes at your congregation, and then you move on and hear that something bad is going on there because mm-hmm. of that person's actions. And
that's good. Well, they're getting what they deserve.
It takes effort not to give a little fist pump to justify, well, you know what? I was right. And that's missing the whole point. When we sit back and do something like that, that's wrong. And it's easy to want to have our comeuppance now, or want the comeuppance now. But we don't need to rejoice in the failure of a congregation, no matter how bad they may have been to us.
Great point. I mean, here in verse 6, he's saying that Ammon, he says, because you have clapped your hands and stomped your feet and rejoiced, how? With all the malice within your soul. You've rejoiced with all the malice. So it's kind of an awkward. They had malice towards Israel. So when they're failure, they're rejoicing over it.
Yeah, they're digging it. They're really enjoying
interesting.
It.
Interesting feelings to have.
Right. So that's Ammon. Then we go a little bit. I believe it's north to prophecy against Moab and Seir.
Okay.
Thus says
so Moab's north. Okay.
Yeah, Moab's north.
Okay.
Because Moab and Seir said, "Behold, the house of Judah is like all the other nations. Therefore, I will lay open the flank of Moab from the cities from its cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jehoshimeth, Baal-Meon, and Kirithaim. And I will give it along with the Ammonites to the people of the east as possession, that the Ammonites may be remembered no more among the nations. And then I will execute judgments upon Moab. Then they will know that I am the Lord."
So they're doing the same thing that Ammon was doing. They're applauding the destruction.
Right. And Moab, the only good thing ever came out of Moab was Ruth. And, I mean, you look past that, and Moab is always doing something rotten. I mean, you look at Ezra chapter 10, I believe it was Ezra chapter 10 that the people had been marrying the Moabite women. And we see that that Solomon had married a Moabite woman and was worshiping the Moabite god. And people talk about, you know, you don't need to marry somebody who is not a Christian because they can pull you away. And there's always that one out of 100, where 99 out of 100 pull them away from the truth, and one that came back. But what you see as evidence is you get ungodly women in a marriage, and the husband's going to want to try to make them happy. And Solomon built all those different temples and stuff like that. And what we were taught in school is, if you marry the devil's daughter, remember who your father-in-law is.
That's you know, I am such a and I know you feel the same way. So blessed and fortunate to have married a woman of such. Of such moral Christian character. I am a blessed man, because I can remember as a young man, before I was, well, a young boy really, kind of growing up, I can kind of remember thinking that one day, you know, I might get married, and man, I hope I marry somebody that didn't have a divorce mentality, and, you know, somebody, because I see divorce around me all the time as an adult, especially as a child, you know, I think people think about things. You know, we don't want to be alone in life. I think we want a partner to do life with, and that's put into our heart and soul from, you know, very early on. And so if you wind up having somebody who's not interested in godliness, man, that's going to be a horrible marriage relationship.
Yeah, it's going to be hard. It definitely is. And Moab really did a number on God's people. And we're going to find that Moab is going to meet the same destruction as Ammon, and it was because they mocked when bad things happened. Then it gets down to Edom, and Edom is pretty much going to have it worse than anybody else, because they were kind of brothers with Israel. Because remember Esau, Edom, and so, there's a lineage that's there, and they should have been desiring to be with to take care of their cousins, if that makes sense. But starting in verse 12, "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended in taking vengeance on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hands against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Timon even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of the people of Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to my anger, according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord. What we see here is a different type of attack, because right. Ammon and Moab were going to be attacked by the people of the east, where Edom was going to get it from Israel.
Yeah. And you know what's interesting, historically speaking, is in the 5th century, they're attacked by the Arabs. In the 3rd century, the Nabataeans got them. But Judas Maccabees got them and conquered them the last. They were the last people. And so Edom, as a distinct people, after Judas Maccabees got them, were no longer distinct people. In fact, he forced them to accept circumcision, so it kind of like forced them to convert, sort of, you know.
Yeah, well, you look at Obadiah, and Obadiah talks about the destruction of Edom, and basically what Edom did was they laughed when Judah was destroyed, and mm-hmm. then when Judah was being sacked and people were escaping the city, Edom was sending them back in to be captured. And basically what Obadiah ends up saying is, all your mighty, you're going to be killed, your wisdom's going to be brought to nothing, and then everybody's going to be brought to the border. So if you didn't get killed, you were going to be taken to the border. We're not talking about Taco Bell, but run for the border. They're going to be taken to the border, and then
I just heard a bell ring, I'm sorry.
Dong. And they're going to be assimilated into the other countries to where they're going to be no more. And how it was prophesied to happen is like what you're talking about, is outside of the Jews, is they thought everybody was their friend, these other world powers, but come to find out, they were going to get destroyed by the people they considered friends, and it was because they were rotten and their friends were rotten. Okay, so they were in good company, I guess. So Edom ends up being destroyed, and luckily we have the history of that. So
you know, and it's interesting that we're bringing it up from Ezekiel's standpoint. There's all destruction here, but when we were talking last week, you know, God was going to spank Moab and Ammon and Edom, and he didn't want their destruction necessarily. He wanted their repentance.
Oh, we tell our children, I don't want to give you a spanking.
Which is strange because of how they got their start. You know, I mean, it seems like with Chemosh and all their false gods and stuff, you know.
Mm-hmm. But, I mean, God is slow to wrath, and he gives us chances. And it's like with our kids is, I don't want to give you a spanking, but I will. I don't want to have to discipline you, but I'm going to if I have to, if you don't change this behavior.
Right.
And if they change their behavior, great. They're back on the right track. But if they don't, you have to discipline them. And we see God is going to do that with people. And we see it here in Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, so there we are. Crimes against, we got destruction against Ammon, Moab, Edom. And Philistia in verses 15 through 17, where the Philistines, you know, lived in the coastal plains to the west of Judah, and their sin was acting in revenge. And in fact, they had taken vengeance with scorn of soul. And in other words, you know, they were mocking, their mockery accompanied their vengeful acts, and their intent was to destroy the people of God because they had everlasting in enmity, so to speak. And so God's hand was against the Philistines because of their attitude.
Oh, yeah.
Which is another powerful lesson, I believe, when it comes to our attitude. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, mm-hmm. and you know, in one place, you know, the disciples were like, hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven? You know? I did it in the Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
And Jesus says, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." Mm-hmm. I believe that in a sense, this could be applied to everybody. You know, anybody, especially God's people. We need to have the right attitude about God's intervention, especially as He allows things to happen. That, well, you know, even in our country, I think that we're suffering from the works, or maybe the, you know, not just the sins we've committed, maybe the sins we, you know, by of omission in our country. We've forgotten God in a lot of ways, as a people, you know, Christianity is
well, let's look at California. Not, just in the past week, they have made it where it's no longer a felony. It's only a misdemeanor to knowingly pass on HIV. No longer a felony. It's a misdemeanor. But they've also just passed legislation that if you are a caregiver and you don't call someone by the pronoun that they want for their gender, you can end up spending a year in jail.
Right. Okay, so that brings this brings something up yesterday. I am increasingly seeing more dudes dressed like women. I mean, it's all over. I saw two dudes yesterday, one here in town going through the drive-thru at KFC, and I saw one at Chick-fil-A in Bossier City yesterday. And I turned and looked, and they take me by surprise every time. I mean, I don't even know how my face can hide it, because you think at first, you know, it probably has a confusing look on my face because I'm trying to figure out, are you a dude or are you a woman?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I what do you say? I mean, I had a person that handed me pizza the other night. I was picking up pizza for the Bible Bowl, and the person that's bringing the food out, bringing the boxes, a stack of boxes of pizzas to my truck. And I'm like, well, thank you, ma'am. And then I doubted myself. Was it a ma'am or was it a sir? Or what should I have said? You know, and then I got the idea that maybe ma'am was the wrong thing to say, even though she was a ma'am.
Yeah, we.
You know, you can get yourself in trouble nowadays for trying to be polite.
You and I have a friend. Don't need to say who it is because this is a story from their employee where they work. And he was at work with one of his friends, and a girl walked in wearing a shirt of a band that he liked. So they start talking about that band. And then she changes the subject and talks about, oh, well, I'm gender fluid, because that's going to pop up in every conversation, apparently. And he's trapped now because he can't say anything. He's on the clock. And so the other guy saw what was going on and went to the other part of the store and said, so-and-so, we need you over here in photo. So it got him out of the conversation. But the point I was making is you can knowingly give someone a disease that there is no cure for. And it's no longer a felony, but if you call someone she when they want to be called they or Z or Apache helicopter or whatever.
I have never known anybody that wanted to be called that. But
yeah, well, it's okay. Coming.
well, I get your point. And
yeah,
things are topsy-turvy.
We're drifting further away from God.
We are embracing insanity.
Yeah, and it's bananas, and it's you look. I feel. I mean, it's almost getting to the point that those preachers out in California are in a mission field, just with the liberal lunacy from their Congress. And so many people are like, "We didn't vote on that law." Congress is their state legislature is passing that stuff, and it's topsy turvy. And we can see that along with these different places that were destroyed, and we think we're not. It just doesn't make sense. But you look at Philistia, like we were talking about. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines acted revengefully and took vengeance with malice of soul to destroy in never-ending enmity, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them and wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So Philistia is going to get hurt because they acted defiantly and vengefully and ever vengefully. But Tyre, we're not going to be able to read every verse of this because prophecy against Tyre goes all the way. It's all of chapter 26. There's a lament for Tyre, chapter 27. There is a prophecy against the prince of Tyre, chapter 28. And we don't see a prophecy against anybody else until the 21st verse of chapter 28. So we'll be able to give a little overrun of what's going on here with Tyre from commentaries, but we just don't have the time to be able to talk about all those. What do we got on these prophecies against Tyre and the king of Tyre and such?
Okay, so you know you got the splendor of Tyre just starting out. I mean, they were into shipbuilding. They, you know, it's a harbor in the most beautiful part of the world at the time. It's a gateway to the sea. Its ships are the finest in the world. The ships are made of cypress, cedar, oak, pine, ivory, and linen. I mean, just think about it. It's a plush. It's like the Titanic all over again. The sailors come from many nations to join the fleet. So the splendor of Tyre, then the soldiers of Tyre, verses 10 and 11, they're the most experienced, best equipped men to serve in the army of Tyre. You look at the substance of Tyre in verses 12 through 25. The city is one of the richest of its day. The exotic items that are imported there, silver, iron, tin, lead, slaves. They were into slave trading, of course, in that day and time. Everybody was, I guess. Chariot, horses, steeds, mules. They had ebony and ivory, emeralds, purple dyes, fine linen jewelry of coral and rubies. They were importing and exporting wheat, honey, oil, balm, wine, wool, iron, rams, lambs, goats, spices, gold. I mean, you just name it. They're into it all. And, of course, the sin of the city celebrates the fall of Jerusalem. I mean, here they are, this most prosperous place, and Tyre thinks it's going to benefit somehow from Jerusalem's destruction. They're sitting there thinking, oh, this is going to be good. You know, we're going to benefit from this somehow. And so the prince of Tyre is filled with pride, conducting himself as a little god, and his, you know, of course, his wisdom and his treasure have made him rich, and so he's going to, you know, God's going to bring him down off of his high horse. The city's going to be destroyed. It's going to be laid bare. The Babylonians are going to do it, and they're also going to be attacked by Greece in chapter 28, verses 6 through 10. They're going to draw their swords against the king of Tyre, and he dies.
Oh, yeah. I mean, so, you look at Hollywood right now, and there's that, I don't know if you, is it Weinstein? Is that who it is? That is a big wig in Hollywood, and apparently it's been known for years that he is sexually harassed women, and then we'll just give them a bunch of money to shut them up. And Meryl Streep, who talks horrible about conservatives, actually called him God at one of the award shows a few years ago. And now that everything is starting to come to a head, all of these people that were his friends are trying to save face. It's like, oh yeah, that was awful. Oh, reprehensible. Oh, it's terrible. It's like, but didn't you know about it? I'm not sure. Eventually, you're going to get humbled. And this guy was multi-millionaire and has been fired from his firm. Is all of his friends that knew about what he was doing are throwing him under the bus. He is coming down for a big fall. And truth be told, I hope he finds the Lord. I mean, I hope he does. I mean, we found people,
you know,
that
God, a lot, yeah, of people find God in the pig pen.
Uh-huh. And how great how great would that be? That, I mean, you look at a guy like Hugh Hefner, who died a couple of weeks ago. I guarantee you.
I cannot believe the people that I've talked to that are so there's a difference in being merciful to a sinner, but they don't even say that there's any sin. It's almost like they have sainted him.
Yeah. He helped degrade America. And there was a meme a few years ago that went around, Hugh Hefner with all of those young women around him, and somebody said, when Hugh Hefner dies, nobody's going to say that he's in a better place. And it's,
oh, were we wrong?
Oh, yeah. And the thing is I guarantee you right now, he wishes that he would have had a fall in this life and found the Lord. I guarantee it.
Well, he was atheist, too. You know, I mean, he didn't even acknowledge that there was a God.
He does
but,
now.
But, hey, let me tell you, if you don't acknowledge God in this life, anything goes.
Yeah, it's like Madeline Murray O'Hara. I mean, she was a devout atheist. She's not an atheist now. It's, you just know, too late.
It's, and it was sad. You know, her, you know, she was murdered. That's,
yeah,
how she
by
died.
Her son, wasn't it?
Well, I can't remember. But I just, you know, I think about the awful end of a life. I mean, here was a person who was miserable in life. You can't tell me that Hugh Hefner was a happy man in this life. People who don't have peace in their life a lot of times cover up their pain with sin. Mm-hmm. They try to look for pleasure to cover up the pain, and a lot of times that pleasure is sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's unfortunate. It's just it's just it's heartbreaking. If you look at this with through the eyes of the Lord, he's so hurt by all this. The Lord, you know, he gave Jesus Christ to die for Hugh Hefner. And if, as far as I know, Hugh never obeyed the gospel. He never surrendered his life to the Lord. And it's just a shame, you know, that a soul has been lost and so many others that have gone along with him.
I imagine it's like the rich young ruler. I mean, it's the rich man Lazarus. The rich man wished he could go back and tell his brothers. I imagine Hugh Hefner wishes now he could go back and tell people that followed him and adored him, don't follow this path. And he can't. And I was able to study with somebody at a heavy metal concert the other day, and basically you got to fall in love with God. And when you fall in love with God, the burden is easy. And the yoke is easy, the burden's light. And I got it confused for a second. But, I mean, it's people get on their high horse and they think they can do everything without God. And some people are going to fall and will be able to humble themselves and be able to find the Lord. But other people, I mean, the devil uses it. We often think that the devil is behind it when something tragic happens. But you can almost say the devil's behind it when somebody makes it big. They get rich and famous. Because very rarely do you ever find someone who gets rich and famous that stays true to God.
Mm-hmm. There's a mention here, a brief mention. Well, actually, it's not too brief. There's actually verse chapter 26 and 27 talks about Tyre, and there's a little bit on Sidon. And you remember that Jesus brought up Tyre and Sidon in a conversation one day. And, you know, And the works that Jesus had been doing among his people had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And so it's interesting to know that, that if you go back and you study out everything you can learn about Tyre and Sidon, you're gonna sit here and you're gonna think. When Jesus says in Matthew 11:22, I tell you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. If I'm looking at Tyre and Sidon right here, these people were they were wicked too. You know, the pride that these people had. You know, of course, there's the mention of Lucifer in here, and people think that's the devil. It's really not. But
it's ironic, though, is I can see a lot of this in America too.
Right?
Is we feel like we are the best. We meddle in other people's elections. We meddle in other people's business. But Russia buys Facebook ads, and we're up in arms about it. And it's like they did what was legal.
Yeah.
I mean, and they did it for both sides. Don't let the media lie to you. They bought ads for both sides in different aspects. And people want to talk about Russian collusion. It's like, if that's collusion, we're guilty against 100 countries.
Right.
We meddle in other people's business all the time. We're not the world police. But somebody meddles in ours, and all of a sudden, we don't like it. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, anyway, I think about what Jesus says about Tyre and Sidon. I mean, if Tyre and Sidon was destroyed because of their pride, what does that have to say about the generation of Jesus Christ and about our generation today? I mean, we're talking about pride issues and what leads to destruction. And what is it, the Bible says about pride? Pride goes before a what?
Fall.
Yeah, that's it. That's all there is to it. So, all right, well, we're moving on and you go to chapter 29 and you start talking about Egypt. So what's going on with Egypt?
All right, in the 10th year, in the 10th month of the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God. And we're going to see what he has against them and what is going to end up coming to them. What do our notes talk about what is going on with Egypt and why God is so upset with them?
Okay, so if you look into chapter 31, chapter 29, well, chapter 29, she feels like she owns the Nile River. God is her enemy. All right. She boasts about being the greatest in chapter 31. She claims to be a lion among the nations in chapter 32. So she's really just a sea monster heaving around and stirring up mud is really about what she amounts to. And so, you know, in these chapters here is really talking, you know, there's several chapters here devoted to the sin of Egypt. These chapters 29 through 32 are describing for us God's relationship with the nation of Egypt. The plundering of Egypt. You got their pride, which is a pride problem, of course, then the plundering of Egypt. No less than seven times does Ezekiel predict the enemies of Egypt invading and spoiling her land. If you look in chapter 29, verses 4 through 10, God's going to put hooks in her jaws and drag her onto the land, like being caught like a fish, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That's 29, verses 4 through 10. A second occasion in chapter 29 is in 17 through 21, and God is going to give Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar. So, because Nebuchadnezzar's name is being brought up in here, honestly, and I've said this before on the program before, when I think of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, I'm thinking about Daniel.
Yeah.
I really have not ever associated Ezekiel with Nebuchadnezzar, what he's saying. But anyway, now I do, and so this is something God's going to do. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take over Egypt. And you think about what a world power Egypt was, but pride brought her down. All right, the third occasion, if you go into chapter 30, verses 1 through 19, the Bible says the sword is going to come against Egypt, and those who are slaughtered will cover the ground. In chapter 30, verses 20 through 26, Pharaoh's arms will be broken, and his people will be scattered. A fifth occasion, in chapter 31, verses 11 through 18, they're going to be cut down and left on the ground. A sixth occasion, verses 3 through 16 of chapter 32, they will be completely destroyed. And, of course, at the end of chapter 32, verses 17 through 32, all that portion talks about a seventh occasion, and they're going to be dragged away into judgment. But there's going to be pity on Egypt. If you look at chapter 29, verses 11 through 16, mercifully, God will partially restore Egypt. You know, that's his mercy working for them. Egypt will suffer God's wrath for a 40-year period. And then following this, God will partially regather and restore the Egyptians to their land. So it's interesting how he spanks the nation for a 40-year period. I mean, it's interesting. You know, Israel was in captivity 70 years, and then, you know, here's 40 years of judgment. And I think about these time periods. God's timetable is so far different than ours. I mean, you know, most people, when they think about the flood of Noah, they just think 40 days, 40 nights, boom, it's over. Dude, that was just the beginning.
Yeah.
Because the water stayed on the earth for like a year.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Noah and his family were on the ark at least a year, maybe a little more if you calculate all the times.
Mm-hmm.
And most people don't think about how long he had to be on that ark.
Right. And
so God's timetable is different than
ours. Yeah, God's timetable is different than ours. And we have to take into account that the purpose for the judgments, I mean, the 70 years was done for a reason because that knocks out a generation.
Mm-hmm.
So you look in the book of Zechariah after one of the captivities, and Zechariah is able to say, look around. Let's see what happens when we go against God. Let's see what goes on. Mm-hmm. And it's destruction. We can follow what our parents did and do this all over again, or we can choose to follow God. That's our choice, where God didn't necessarily have to do that with Egypt. Because Jesus wasn't going to come through Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look at King Josiah, who ended up dying for pretty ignorant reasons, is because, I believe it was someone from Egypt was saying, I'm going to go do God's work. And he was under the law of the patriarchs, and Josiah still wanted to fight with him, and you play dumb games and you win dumb prizes. And he ended up getting killed, and otherwise he was a great king. He just made a foolish mistake at the end of his life, but he fought somebody he shouldn't have. But when we look at the destructions that were going to come, or not destructions, but the punishments, they're different because it had to be different.
Okay, I'm looking at the leaders of of these countries being talked to here. Like for instance, in Ezekiel 32, God is speaking to the Pharaoh at the time, and so what I'm seeing is national leaders are being they're being raised up and they're being taken away.
Mm-hmm.
They're being taken down, and I don't know. In our country, it's different because we don't have kings. We don't have dictator in our country. We have a president. And then, you know, there's a balance of power supposed to be between the judges, the Supreme Court, you know, the judiciary side of things, the judicial government, the executive, which is our president. And then, of course, you know, you got your legislative powers, which is your Congress and Senate. So here's the thing that I don't understand. You know, if God was going to judge our leadership, would he judge those in the three branches of government? You know, judges for not judging using justice and mercy, the lawmakers for passing laws that are going against God's plan.
Well, let's just consider our broken judicial system. Dante Stallworth had just signed a contract, I believe it was at the Browns, and went out to celebrate, got drunk, got behind the wheel of a car, and ended up killing a construction worker, or killing a man. Don't think he stepped foot in jail. Paid a big fine, paid the family, whatever. Plaxico Burress, player for the New York Giants, went into a club with a Glock, and it slipped in his pants, and he shot himself in the leg. He went to jail for 2 years. So you can get drunk, get behind the wheel of a car. You can drive and kill someone and spend no jail time. You can accidentally shoot yourself in the leg and spend 2 years in jail.
Something's wrong.
And you look at, I mean, just basic honesty. Like, I believe it was a couple of weeks ago, Subway, who says they have foot-long sandwiches. Somebody did a big, like, this big deal and found out that their sandwiches are 11 inches long. It's not a foot. They went to court, and Subway had enough money that they were able to pretty much pay to shut it up, and a judge threw it out saying it was a frivolous lawsuit. It's like, they say a foot, it's 11 inches. That's not a foot. And they're like, well, you know, this isn't a big deal. It's a lie. I mean, if you say something, it should be what it is. So our judicial system lets people lie and says it's frivolous if you call them on it. It doesn't make sense.
Well, now that you bring that up, is a 6-inch a 6-inch?
Don't know.
And if you buy 2 6-inches, will you
get the foot? I'm not sure.
I don't know. Okay. Here's my problem, though.
It's something we should investigate.
Yeah. Well, so we've got problems. You know, when our country and here, you know, of course, I voted for Trump. I'm a conservative. I wanted a conservative to win. Okay. But I do not appreciate the Twitter behavior.
No.
I think he is not doing right there. And I don't think he needs to be going around calling people an SOB because, you know, I might agree that it may be a constitutional right of football players not to stand, and they will lose my respect for not supporting our country and for what that flag represents. All right? All day long, I'm going to say they have the right to do what they do, but I don't agree with their choice. All right? Now, I can't do anything about all that. What I can do something about is how I behave towards those people. And as a Christian, you know, I want to start a dialogue. I want to have a Bible study. I want to, you know, try to win their soul to the Lord, knowing because he's going to fix all the problems, you know, that they're going to have anyway. I don't think we've got, I don't think we're ever going to get rid of racism. I don't think you can't get rid of it by passing laws. And now what you're doing, you know, what they're doing is both sides are stirring the pot on these racism issues, and it's going to get to the point where you can't even open a door for somebody without them thinking that you're being a sexist or a racist. Or, I mean, it's going to get so out of hand that you'll be falsely accused of something. You won't be able to prove your way out of it one way or the other, but because it's a hot-button issue, somebody's got to pay. You know?
Oh, absolutely. And people want to get mad about stuff. And somebody, they were getting mad at the previous president of the NBA. Can't remember his name, but they asked him something that was a question to trap him. Mm-hmm. And he responded with a question to trap somebody else. It's like, well, when did you quit beating your wife?
Yeah.
And the reporter who was being sleazy knew he had been trapped. And that, you're right. It's exactly what we're finding is if you say, I mean, if Christians say homosexuality is sin, we're bigots. It's just one of those deals that we're in a name-calling society, both sides.
Right.
And, I mean, we try not to use that stuff against people whose ideology we don't agree with, but there are people who share our ideology that call people names. And it's like, we're not winning. It's not good. And it's stirring the pot, and it causes us to not keep focus where it should be, and that's on God. Right.
Well, we are down to the last minute of our discussion today. The biggest lesson that we could learn from our study today would be what? How would you summarize that?
Fear God and keep His commandments.
Okay, I would say pride goes before fall, and it doesn't matter who you're talking about, whether you're talking about a nation or whether you're talking about a king, a national leader, or whatever. So, as a Christian, we take this lesson, we take these historical lessons. And what are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to look at the attitudes and say, hey, you know what? I could be destroyed just as well. Well, I tell you what, I'm so glad that you have all come on to join us on the program today, whether you're doing it live with us or whether you're doing it on demand. We ask that you continue to promote the program. I'm Chris Grota, your host this week for your Wednesday, along with
J.J. Hendricks.
And just remember,
we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Thank you.